Isaiah chapter 52. Now we are now entering into the, if you like, the most marvellous part of the book of Isaiah. All of Isaiah is beautiful, but 52 and 53 are magnificent. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So this is obviously, like the book of Isaiah, is poetic. And this is in relation to Zion, the remnant of the Lord's people who are basically living far from the knowledge of God, far from insight of the wonderful things that God has given them. And now comes Israel failed all through the years to live up to the law and to be able to bring the revelation of God to the Gentile nations. And the longer time went on, the more Israel seemed to be going away from the knowledge of the Lord. And even, as you know, at the time when Christ came, the nation had been 400 years without a prophet, and they were living in virtual darkness. Very few people, when Jesus came to Israel, recognized who he was. This is a call to Zion. This is a call to the people to look out for the coming of the Messiah. It's awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Now, it's a promise. That's a promise concerning the salvation that's coming to Jerusalem. For all of those people who recognize the Messiah as their Redeemer, they will put on the garments of righteousness. They will be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. And from the time that the Messiah is revealed and his salvation is accomplished, nobody will be able to enter into the Zion of God unless they are redeemed through faith in Christ. So the uncircumcised and the unholy, nobody will be able to approach anywhere near the Zion of God once Jesus has accomplished his redemption, but all of those who come to him will. So always Israel was to be to the nations a picture of God's dealing with mankind, but of course they failed miserably. But God was not going to fail even if man failed, and his plans were always that the Messiah would come. And this is the most important part of all of the God's word to Israel, was the coming of the Messiah. The most important part of the gospel message today is that Jesus Christ came and that we are redeemed through faith in him. It always was and always will be the most important part of Scripture, and it's the most important part of the book of Isaiah. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. So it's like it pictures Israel, or God's people, sitting in the dust, hopeless, no hope, no future. Arise, he says, get up out of the dust and virtually sit on the throne. So it says arise first, and then it says sit down. So obviously Jerusalem is going to sit down somewhere else rather than in the dust. And you know, in the New Testament it says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. So those who would recognize the Messiah, those who would put their faith in him, would arise from the dust and be seated in heavenly places. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And again, all people, all of mankind, including the Jews, were in bondage to Satan. And of course, the evidence was quite clear that they were in bondage to false religion, just like today. So nothing changes that way. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So Israel, from the time that they went down to Egypt, and they went down to Egypt freely. When they went down first, they went down freely, but they became slaves in Egypt. They became slaves to the Egyptians. They became slaves to the Assyrians. And down through the centuries since then, they became slaves to the Babylonians. They became slaves to the Medo-Persians. They became slaves to the Greeks. They became slaves to the Romans. And they became slaves in the last 2,000 years, wherever they went throughout the world, the Jewish people. But also, so have all of us been in bondage, wherever we have been. We are set free from bondage when we come to Christ. So it's pointing out the slavery, but it's pointing out that a day is coming when they will be redeemed from that slavery. And of course, that redemption was to come through the Messiah. And they will know his name. My people will know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Again, the Jews always had God's promises, but they had lived without taking them into account, without applying them in their lives. It is going to be proved to them that all the promises that God made will come to fulfillment. And of course they come to fulfillment in Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, again, I have a picture in my mind of the day that Philip, I think it was, said to Peter, behold, we have found the Messiah. Our God reigns. The picture is, in the middle of a non-believing nation of Israel, there were people who found the Messiah, and when they found the Messiah, they found redemption. It's the same for us. In the middle of an unbelieving world where everything is darkness and dour and people are all heading in the direction of money and power and wealth and what have you, and lawlessness, we find the Messiah and our lives are changed. It's the same principle. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. How beautiful on the mountains were the feet that brought us good news. How wonderful it was the day that we heard the truth and we believed it and we were saved eternally. It's the same for Zion. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of... We sing that song. Brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And this is the thing about Zion, even about the present day Israel. The vast majority of them do not know that their God reigns. They do not know that their God sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for sin, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father from now on, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. They don't know that. But that's the news. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed. Our God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. And again, take the picture of Philip. Philip, I think it was, who said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. From eye to eye, people recognized him. Some of them recognized him. When they did, it changed their lives forever. Others didn't. But of course it's the same. The same will happen in the end times. And after the tribulation, when people will recognize the one, the Jews will recognize the one whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. The Lord will bring back Zion to Israel. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's actually in Psalm 98, that particular verse, or most of it. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is pictured as being a waste place, and it is going to be a very, it already has been a waste place. Now it's pretty well on the up again, but it's going to be a waste place again in the tribulation. But that waste place has got a future in God. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will complete. Now, I mean, there are two ways of looking at this. First of all, the Lord has redeemed his elect. He is redeeming people throughout the world at the present time from every nation, tribe and tongue who put their faith in Christ. But he will also redeem Israel in the time at the end of the tribulation. Israel will recognize their Messiah, and then all of Israel will be saved, as it says in Romans chapter 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In other words, he has shown his strength. He laid bare his... If somebody lays bare their arm, it's to show off their power. So the Lord has laid bare. He has shown his strength. He has shown his power. He has shown his intention. And it's all to do with the coming of the Messiah. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So where are the people to depart from? Well, we, having heard the gospel, are to depart from iniquity. We are to turn away from the way that we are going, and we are to walk in the ways of the Lord. And this, we are to get out from the midst of a world of iniquity and uncleanness. We who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. So he's not talking about a literal flight. He's saying the Lord himself will go before you, and the Lord himself will be your guard behind. How does the Lord go before us? Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf as a man, paid the penalty for our sin, and then he sends his Spirit to be our comforter. So the Lord goes before us and makes the way, and then he sends the comforter to help us and lead us as we make our way through this life, through this world. Of course, it's also the same, it's also true for Israel. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are going to have trouble in this world until the day they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When they do, their nation will become a place of blessing, and Jerusalem will become a city of peace. And you see, it's all to do. If Jerusalem puts, and Israel puts its faith in man, it'll have disaster. But the day that it recognizes that its Lord, its God, went before them and prepared the way, and that it's the Lord himself who comes behind them and is their hedge behind them, that's the day they will find security, peace, and everlasting salvation. Now that's an introduction. That chapter 52 is an introduction to the coming of the Messiah. An introduction to also the fact that the Messiah had to come to pay the penalty for sin. The Jewish people had no concept of the idea of a suffering Messiah or the suffering servant. Their whole concept was basically the Messiah would come and rule and reign and establish Israel as number one and kick out the Romans or whoever else was causing them problems at the time and establish the nation of Israel as a nation that was blessed amongst nations in the world. It was blessed amongst nations, all right, but they tried to use it materialistically or from a without looking to God. But it can only be a blessing when it is subject to God. Now comes this wonderful, this actually is the beginning, if you like, of 53. It starts at verse 13 of 52 because it's part of it. Behold. Now when he says behold, that's like somebody saying, look, behold, look, can you see? And he's talking about the prophetic message. It's like when somebody is presenting the message of the gospel to somebody, they say, can you not see it? Can you not see him? Are you blind? How much do I have to explain to you about Christ before you can see? But you see, religion paints pictures of Christ that are not biblical. And people have all these false notions about, you know, about Christ. You need to see him from the scriptures. Now here, from the scriptures, behold, look, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, and that you is Israel, so his visage was marred more than any man. His visage is his face, and his form more than the sons of men. So, just as Israel suffered more than all of the nations in before the whole world, so also will the Messiah suffer severely at the hands of men. His face will be marred beyond recognition. This is prophecy. This is 700 years before he came. Just understand, this is painting a prophetic picture of what would happen to the Messiah in when the arm of the Lord was revealed in doing his magnificent redemption work. It would be through the death, suffering and death and atoning sacrifice of the Messiah on Calvary that men would be redeemed. Pictured 700 years before, but always promised in Scripture. Remember we read a few weeks ago, from the matrix of my mother's womb, you have, whatever it was, brought me forth. The matrix of his mother's womb referred right back to Genesis, where the promise was made that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. The serpent's head. That was the promise, the first promise that was made of the Messiah. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when there were only two people on the earth. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Sorry, it goes back. It says, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Though he is going to suffer, and it talks about that next, he will be exalted. He will be lifted up. He will be, well, it's talking about his resurrection. It's talking about his ascension. It's talking about his seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's talking about him coming glory. And it's talking about him reigning on the throne of his father David. He will be very high. He will in fact be far above every principality and power and every name that is named. Okay. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And I think there's another word for sprinkle. I don't think sprinkle is the correct word. But anyway, we'll leave it at that for the moment. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. So kings are world rulers. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will shut the mouths of kings. And you know, in the world that we live in, the mouths of kings and rulers are the ones that hold sway. But one day, all of those mouths will be shut. And they will be shut by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mm. Now, who has believed our report? Now, what is this report? That is the report the prophets have brought to Israel. Who has believed it? Who has even seen a scrap from that prophetic word that shows what's actually about to happen? Who has believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the intention of the Lord. To whom has it been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Who? The Messiah. He is the Messiah. For he, the Messiah, shall grow up before him, God the Father, as a tender plant. A tender plant is like a young shoot, a small baby, a little child. And as a root out of dry ground, in a barren spiritual wilderness of Israel, where people know nothing about God, or know very little, where there's been no prophetic message for 400 years, out of this barren, dry ground grows a little shoot. And that little shoot is the baby who is to be the Saviour. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he's not something that is attractive by human standards. Doesn't mean that he wasn't a fine looking man. Because you would have to say he was. We believe that Adam, being the first man, was the epitome of God's creation. Well, if Jesus was the second Adam, he would have been a magnificent man. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about in the eyes of man, because of him being holy and godly, there was nothing in him that was attractive to the flesh. People didn't want to You know, they would rather have someone that was like themselves than somebody like him who was holy, clean, pure, undefiled, perfect in every way. That's what it means. That he wasn't attractive. And he still isn't attractive to the men of the flesh. Mm. The man of the flesh today finds nothing in Jesus that attracts him. He would rather have a porn star or some great footballer. He would be more attracted to somebody like that than he would to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way. Mm. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is written as if it has already happened. But it concerns something that's 700 years ahead. He is despised and rejected by men. Can only be Christ, you know. Now remember, the Jews were not expecting a Messiah who would be treated like this. And if you had said to them that they would have treated the Messiah like this, they would have stoned you. But you know from the record of the New Testament that the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the rulers conspired together to kill him, even though they saw the marvelous deeds that he did. And it also says they could find no fault in him of any sort. The record is there. And yet it was prophesied 700 years beforehand that that's what would happen. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to know him. We turned the opposite direction. Remember when he was on the cross? They were mocking him. Come down if you think you are who you say you are. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So they did not esteem him in the midst of the nation. They didn't esteem the one who was their Messiah. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now, this again is written as if it's already happened. Remember, this is prophetic. This is going to happen, actually. That they are actually going to look on the Messiah and realize that is the one that they rejected. That is the one that the nation rejected. And then they're going, you know, it says in Zechariah, they're going to mourn for him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The computer's gone off. And now comes the answer. Surely he has borne our griefs. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But it's our griefs that he has borne. They come to the realization that he's carrying other people's griefs and sorrows, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We thought that it was God who was striking him and afflicting him because we thought he was some sort of an imposter. But he was actually carrying our sorrows and carrying our griefs. So what a sad but amazing testimony. And of course the same is true for all of us. The picture that is painted very much by religion on Jesus is of hanging on a cross. And all lots of religious people throughout the world, and even people who are not really religious, have a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. But they don't know that he was hanging on that cross for them. When he was on that cross, he was carrying their and sins and their iniquities on him. And when they look at it, do they ever consider, well, he probably deserved what he got. But that's, he deserved, he got what they deserved. But he got it because of God's mercy and grace. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Excuse me for a second. got her now.
Is there a button, Chris? Can you hear, Lisa?
Yep, I can hear.
Can you see?
No. Oh, yeah, I can see you.
We can't see you. That's all right. As long as you...
That's fine.
Sorry about that. Now, where was I up to?
Five. Four and five.
Okay. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is just amazing. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was for our sin that he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was because of our iniquity and sin again that he was crushed. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Remember, Jesus said, "My peace I give you." For us to have peace with God, he had to take the penalty that was due to us. If he didn't take the penalty that was due to us, we would never have peace with God. Now we have peace. That peace is because of what Christ has done. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everybody. And of course, it's obviously primarily talking about Israel, but it's talking about all mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all gone haywire. We've gone away from God. We've done our own thing. We've gone into idolatry and all forms of sinful activity. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has paid the penalty for sin for every man, woman and child that ever lived or ever would live. That was God. That was the arm of the Lord being revealed. His power, his intention, his mercy, his grace, his intention, all brought to bear on the suffering servant who went to the cross for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, you have a picture of a lamb being taken to the slaughter. And of course, it's a picture of the Passover lamb. It's a picture of the fact that the lamb was used in Israel to point to atoning sacrifice. But he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers didn't open his mouth, he didn't stand up for himself. You know again from the record of the New Testament that he made no defense for himself. When he was accused and everything else, he never answered his accusers, because he was going to the cross as part of the Father's will and purpose. Just for anybody today, and especially people, Jewish people, the book of Isaiah, and especially chapter 53, they really should see in this book the Lord Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled this as if it was written the week after he was crucified. You really have to either not believe in God at all, or not believe in prophecy, to reject this and say, you know, that couldn't be written about Jesus. It is so accurate to what actually happened to him, as recorded in the New Testament. And the fact is, we know that the Jewish people don't have the New Testament, but they have the Old Testament, and they have the book of Isaiah. And even in the last, in 1947-48, they found a full scroll of the book of Isaiah in the caves in Qumran. And that book was identical to the one that we have today. And it contained Isaiah 53, the same Isaiah 53 that we have today. And it was written perhaps even before Christ died, that particular scroll. It couldn't have been. I forget what it was. Yeah, it must have been sometime around that time, shortly after he died. So it's the oldest manuscript in the world that is an actual copy of the book of Isaiah. And it has the same chapters in it as we have, the same message in it. And the New Testament wasn't even in existence then. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was taken from prison and from judgment. See again, remember, 700 years in advance. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. So that has to be death. He was killed. Who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to testify of this man who's actually put to death? If you're put to death, that's the end of it, isn't it? That's the end of you. But there's more. God has more, because death is not the end. And they made his grave with the wicked. So they killed him as a common criminal. But with the rich at his death. Now how could anybody prophesy that? He was buried in a rich man's tomb. But yet he was crucified as a common criminal. Was not entitled to burial in any tomb. Because he was crucified as a criminal, all the criminals were cast into the Kidron Valley, just thrown in there, and they were just their bodies rotted away. They were given no burial or nothing. So that's what he would have been assigned to. But Joseph of Arimathea said, I've got a tomb, and he put him in his tomb. And it was, and Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. So again, how accurate is prophecy? Prophecy is accurate because it's God that spoke it, and God knows the end from the beginning. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So it was God's pleasure, God's will, God's purpose. He has put him to grief. So it was God that put him to grief. Remember he said, nobody takes my life from me, I live down of my own accord. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and this is speaking, if you like, to God, when you, Lord, make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now, who's this he? Jesus, because he must be risen from the dead. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and that's what happened, God made Jesus' soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who's this he? The Messiah shall see his seed. Who's his seed? We're his seed. Everybody who has put their faith in him. He shall see his... So obviously, if his soul's been made an offering for sin, he's been put to death, he's going to rise from the dead. He shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days. He's already dead, and yet his days are going to be prolonged. He's talking about the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And the pleasure of the Lord was to redeem everybody who would call upon the name of Jesus from one end of the world to the other. All through time. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So God will be satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. That will satisfy God's justice. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge, by knowing him and knowing who he is and knowing what he has done, my righteous servant, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, will justify many. And he justifies everybody who puts their faith in him. For he shall bear their iniquities. This is how he justifies us. We cannot justify ourselves. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Went up to pray in the temple. One guy says, oh, I'm a great fellow. I do this and I do that and I do the other. I fast and I do... The other fellow said, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And the scripture says that that man was justified rather than the Pharisee, because he cried out to God for mercy. And God's mercy was poured out when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So this Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sin of all of us, by bearing that sin, intercedes for us before God the Father. He is our eternal high priest, our mediator, the one who makes intercession for us, the one who declares before God the Father that we are righteous because we are his seed. We have put our faith in him. That is just so marvelous. And there is a great day ahead, because it says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So the spoil or the booty or the wonderful inheritance that we have because of God's wonderful provision will be divided amongst all those who have put their faith in Christ. And we will inherit an everlasting kingdom in which righteousness rules and reigns. It is a marvelous message. Just to say one other thing. When the Ethiopian eunuch was riding out of Jerusalem, heading for back to Ethiopia, and Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to talk to him, the man was reading from Isaiah, and he was reading about the section where he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, etc. And Philip said to him, do you know what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I know unless somebody explains to me? So Philip got up on the chariot, and beginning at that scripture, he's preached Jesus to him. Beginning at that scripture, the scripture that says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's where you can preach Jesus to anybody from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah 53. There was no New Testament then. So he was preaching to him from Isaiah 53, and he was declaring to him that Isaiah 53 was written about Jesus. Because the man said, of whom does the prophet speak? Of this man or of somebody else? And he got up and he preached Jesus to him. He told him that Isaiah 53 was speaking about Jesus, and that's who it was speaking about. How marvelous the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Amen.
Can you read that scripture from the whole chapter? Just read it without stopping?
Yeah.
I just love listening.
Do you want me to read it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, it's lovely.
When you get Lisa back on.
She's on.
I'm here.
The computer rebooted itself.
Oh, did it? Yeah. I can't see the video. I mean, I can see you.